Good evening.
Scripture reading this evening is in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. Again, that's Hebrews 7, verses 20 through 22. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament.
Last Lord's Day evening, we began a study of the seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews. We have pointed out more or less repeatedly as we've preached on the book of Hebrews that it is without a doubt one of the richest of all of the New Testament books so far as telling us of our relationship with Christ, of his relationship with the Father, and of his superiority over everything that exists in this world with the exception of God the Father himself. Last time, we looked as carefully as time would allow at a great priest who had lived upon this earth in the days of Abraham. His name was Melchizedek, and we read about him in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, where Abraham, on his way back from the rescue of his nephew Lot, stopped in the city of Salem, and there he received a blessing from Melchizedek, and he paid tithes to him. This demonstrated beyond all question that Melchizedek was a man of greater importance, far more important than the man Abraham, who was the founder of the nation that we know of today as the Jewish nation. Melchizedek accepted the tithes and granted the blessing, and in so doing, he showed that he was a totally unique person. The Bible says some rather peculiar things about him. It says he was without beginning or end, and that doesn't mean, as some people have interpreted, that he wasn't born and he didn't die. It also says that he was without father or mother, and he was without descendants. And again, that doesn't mean that he wasn't born like every other child has been born into the world, with the exception of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What it means is there was no priest of his kind who preceded him, and there was no priest of his kind who followed him. He was the one and the only priest of Salem, king of Salem also, and there was not another like him. And so in order to get the people to understand what the uniqueness of Christ involves, the writer of the book of Hebrews likens Christ to this great priest, Melchizedek. He pointed out that as Melchizedek was the only priest of his kind, so, in the Christian dispensation, there is a very unique priesthood in which each and all of us, all Christian, are priests in the service of God, and we have the right to go directly to God without somebody standing, another priesthood, standing between us and him. Furthermore, the book of Hebrews teaches us that as a result of our being able to go before God directly, we need but a high priest, and that Jesus Christ is that high priest. This evening, we're keeping that in mind. We want to look at some things concerning Christ and priesthood. Christ, of course, is not the first high priest to have lived upon this earth. He's not even the first high priest to have lived upon this earth with the approval of God. Previous to the birth of Jesus, along about the year 29, something like that. I'm sorry. along about the year 26 or something like that, then we had not only the Levitical priesthood, but there was this priesthood of individuals such as Melchizedek and such as Jethro, who was the father-in-law of Moses, and Job, who was also a priest in his day and in his time. Although the emphasis of the Bible is placed upon the suffering of Job and his recovering from that suffering, we must never forget that he was a priest, because he made sacrifice on behalf of or for his sons and his daughters. And so this priesthood under the patriarchal dispensation was an important one, almost always the head of a family. And how many of those there were, we do not know, because the Bible doesn't tell us any more about it, other than what I have already mentioned to you. However, when the law of Moses was established, God decided that he would have a very public priesthood, who would be priesthood over a nation, not just over a family. And after Christ had died upon this earth and ascended back to God the Father, it was the decision of the Father that he should be priest over the earth, high priest over the earth. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews brings out at least twice in the seventh chapter of Hebrews that Christ was a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he emphasized in verse 21 of this chapter that was something that was accomplished by an oath. An oath is an important thing. We have all but done away with them in our courts of law today. We simply ask a person who appears in a court of law, "Do you swear or affirm that the testimony you're about to give here is the truth so far as you understand it?" The old days when we made a man place his hand on the Bible, raise his right hand to God, and say, "I solemnly swear in the presence of God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth," are gone in our nation. No longer do we require that, unless it's in some state courts where God is more highly thought of than he is in federal courts. Nonetheless, the writer of the book of Hebrews pointed out here that he was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and that came about as a result of an oath. And oaths are important. This is a promissory oath. God the Father has sworn with an oath, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, and he will not relent. That means he won't take his oath back. He will not repent. And he swore with an oath that Christ is priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus was made priest with an oath. The other priests who came into existence under the law of Moses were made priest by command, not by oath. God never said of Aaron, "I swear and will not relent that you are a priest after this order, that order, or some other order." Aaron was a priest after his own order. And as a result of that, his priesthood, the Levitical order, was inferior both to the priesthood of Melchizedek and to the priesthood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Psalm 110 and verse 4, there is another reference to God swearing that Christ would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in this oath, God swore concerning the coming of the Messiah and his priesthood that they would be superior. He would be superior. You know, not any other being has ever lived upon the earth who has occupied as many offices as our Lord. Christ is high priest. Christ is King. Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, we are told in the book of Revelation. Christ is Savior. Christ is all that God intended for him to be. After Jesus had been made a priest forever with result of an oath, We saw the promise that was enjoined in this oath, and it was said but to be confirmed by the immutability of God. The word immutability is not a hard word to understand. Maybe a little hard to pronounce at times, but all it means is changeless. God never changes. He intended from all eternity for Christ to be a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he's not going to change that. And you and I can't, because we cannot change anything about God. A few years ago, when the homosexual people began pushing for the agenda that they're now pushing even harder and seem to be accomplishing, they got the President of the United States on their side. Some of you may remember this speech, and it was made by Mr. Clinton. And in his statement, he pointed out that the Bible condemned homosexuality. I thought, now that's refreshing. But I was in for a disappointment. He said, friends, that means that you and I have to change immutable things. You can't do that, Howard. It can't be done. It isn't that we are incapable. It's something that can't be done. God swore an oath. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says he will not relent. And that oath is that Jesus Christ will be high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Any commandment that God gave is immutable. It can't be changed. It isn't. We may want it changed all we want. But when we get to the throne of Jesus Christ on the great day of judgment, we're going to find out that all we worked for and all we strove for of the nature that I just mentioned a while ago was never changed at all. God's word will still say, whosoever lieth with another man is with a woman. It is an abomination in the sight of God. And it will always be an abomination, because what God does and says and teaches does not change, no matter how much we want it to. And so you see, what we're looking at here is not changing the immutable, but surrendering to it. Surrendering to the immutable. It takes a great deal of pride, it seems to me, for anybody to say, well, yes, God said that, but I'm going to change it. I read from a prominent magazine not long ago a statement of a preacher who said, what we must be doing is revising the Bible. And I thought, good luck with that effort. Because you can just revise it till you make it say that the sum of seven ones is nine, but it will still be seven. And so, Jesus was made priest forever, not just for a while, not just while he's in heaven, not just until the judgment day, not just until this or that or the other. He is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As a result of his being appointed high priest by the oath of God, Jesus became a surety, the guarantee of a better covenant. Better than what covenant? The covenant of Moses, the covenants of the patriarchs, or any covenants that had ever been made before. Christ becomes the guarantor of them because of who he is. And what he is, and the power and the authority that he has. This morning I mentioned, almost in passing because of the press of time, that Jesus told his disciples on the day that he resurrected from the dead, all authority, all power, all exousia, both in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. And I commented at the time that that doesn't leave much for me, does it? If he's got it all, I don't have any. And because of that, Jesus said, therefore, teach the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, the authority is mine. How did he get it? God gave it to him. He promised it to him. He swore an oath that he would give it to him, and he did. But another thing that we would like to point out here is found in verse 23 of chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. The writer said there, also there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. I read somewhere not too awful long ago that someone had listed 88 legitimate high priests between the time of the beginning of the law of Moses and the time of the death of Christ. Of course, the high priest who brought Christ to the place of death was not a legitimate high priest. He didn't belong to the tribe of Levi. He was a social pawn in the hands of the Romans. Caiaphas was his name. His father-in-law, Annas, was in the same condition. And it was for this reason that they were not going to give up their wealth and their power and their prestige, which they had as Sadducees in the Sanhedrin, that they brought Jesus to death. A Levitical priest didn't do that. And so there were a number of illegitimate high priests, some of whom, incidentally, were assassinated by the Jews, but it's not my purpose tonight to go into a discussion of the high priests. But if there were 88 of them, and only 88 of them, some of them must have lived to have been very old men. And yet, for the priests in the Levitical system, there was a beginning time and a retirement time. So I think that the number, although not all of them are mentioned in the Bible, is much greater than 88. But if it isn't, let's just settle with that. If it isn't, these high priests, as well as all other priests under the Levitical system, eventually died. And when they did, their work was left to another person or other persons on down the line. But you see, our high priest is different. He makes eternal intercession, the writer tells us here in verse 25, for his people. How can he make eternal intercession for his people? He can't die. Jesus is God, and God cannot die, nor can he lie. And so Christ lives forever. He is an ever-living person. I understand that many people do not think too highly of him today. I hope that's not true among churches of Christ. But if it is true, we ought to get that foolish notion out of our minds, because he's the only one of his kind, and he ever lives. And the purpose for which he lives, the writer says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 23 and 24, 5, is to make intercession for us. Another difference between our high priest and the high priest under the law of Moses is that ours is perfect. We live in a very imperfect world, don't we? We often hear people say, nobody's perfect. Ah, but that's not exactly the truth. Nobody who is merely a human is perfect. I would go that far. But Jesus Christ is perfect. In the 19th verse of the 7th chapter, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better covenant through which we draw near to God. Whatever perfection we enjoy, spiritually speaking, we get from God. And we get it from God because we have a perfect high priest who is, according to Colossians 21 and 22, both holy, pardon me, and blameless. And this holy, perfect high priest makes intercession for us at the throne of God. It amazes me, brethren. It really amazes me that God thinks we're worth it. God thinks we're worth having a perfect, holy, blameless high priest make intercession for us at the throne of God. Now, while I am thankful with every fiber of my being that God believes that, the activities of human beings often cause us to think otherwise. Jesus was separate from sinners. By that, the writer of the book of Hebrews meant simply that Jesus was not a sinner. He had never been a sinner, not while he was here on this earth in human flesh, not after he ascended back to the Father in heaven, not in heaven before he came. Christ never sinned. He spent his entire eternity as a sinless creature. I'd love to spend 15 minutes that way. Wouldn't you? But our Lord has never sinned. He's separate from sinners. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, the writer said. Not only that, but this holy, harmless, and undefiled high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek is higher than the heavens. And because of that, he doesn't need to offer any offerings for himself. Because of that, he became the offering that we could not make. And as a result, he became our Savior. Jesus' blood was the sacrifice paid for the redemption of mankind for our sins. And though the Levitical priesthood, every day, every morning, throughout the day, every evening, they sprinkled the blood of this sacrifice or that sacrifice, some other sacrifice. They burnt this meat, that meat, some other meat upon the altar. While they did that continually, not one single solitary one of them ever took away one single solitary sin from mankind. But Jesus did. Jesus did. But you know, before they could make sacrifice for sins for someone else, they had to make them first for themselves. Jesus didn't. He didn't have to make a sacrifice for his own sins because he never had any. Now that's hard for you and I to kind of wrap our minds around because of the sinfulness that's in the world today. But it's true. Jesus had no sin. He was perfect. And he offered his perfect blood for the redemption of mankind to save us from our sins. And he serves us who have become priests in his order by making intercession for us in heaven so that we might serve as priests in his church. When Jesus made an offering for sin, he made it once for all. That's argued three times in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, in chapter 10, as well as in this chapter. He just did it once. God doesn't need to repeat himself. Have you ever thought about that? I was talking to a man one time who believes some strange things that I may do some preaching on in the not too distant future. But he believed that the miracles that Christ performed while he was upon the earth had to be repeated for every generation to make believers. And I said to him, did God ever repeat creation? Well, no. I said, did he ever repeat the resurrection of Christ? Well, no. Did he ever repeat the establishment of the church, the nation that was born in a day? Well, no. Then why should he have to repeat any of the rest of his work or miracle? God does not need to repeat. Christ does not need to repeat any activity in which they have ever been involved for the good of mankind. But the Levitical priests had to repeat again and again and again and again the offering for their own sins. And the blood of Christ cleanses us again and again and again of our sins. And how thankful, how deeply thankful we ought to be for that. As a result of all of this, there is a statement made in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 that takes on new meaning. And that is, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Now, what's the point in coming boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need and grace from Christ if everything he does has to be done over and over and over again? Does he have to die again and again and again? There is a doctrine in the religious world that teaches that he does, and that every time the priest offers the bread and the fruit of the vine, he re-sacrifices the body and blood of Christ. I wonder if he has to repent of his own sins first. I've never asked that question, but I've wondered about it often. Let us never forget, then, that our Lord and Savior is high priest and the most unique of all high priests that have ever been on earth or in heaven, so far as that's concerned. There's not another one like him. There's never going to be another one like him. And what you and I need to do, instead of going around trying to change immutable things, is we need to surrender to immutable things and do the will of God, that God might take away our sins. The Old Testament prophet used a word, as far as the east is from the west, God can take away our sins. But you know, there are some things that we must submit to before he'll do that. Oh, I suppose he could if he wanted to, but God hasn't said, well, just do anything you want to do and I'll forgive your sins. God has said, you must believe that my Son is the Son of the living God, the only Son of the living God. You must repent of your sins, and that's sometimes a hard command, which means to turn away from the sins that we have been committing sometimes all of our lives and put something good in their place. We must confess our faith in Christ as the Son of God and then be buried with him by baptism into death, that we might be raised to walk in newness of life. Ananias asked Saul of Tarsus an important question. He said, Saul, what are you waiting on? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is the way by which we call upon the name of the Lord for the removal of sins. Sometimes people become Christians because they've done that, and they've done it sincerely, but they fall back for some reason or other, or they, to use an Old Testament term that's so frequently used in the book of Ezekiel, they backslide and go back to the ways that they once gave up. They need to come out of that again. And again, repentance is involved in it. Prayer is involved in it. Prayer on behalf of you by those who love you, and prayer on your own behalf. And so we beg of you today to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And if your spiritual need is to come to God to become a Christian, don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour. Do it now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, Paul told the Corinthians. If you've done that and have backslidden, come back to Christ. Come back to God the Father. Come home, if you please, through repentance and prayer. We beg of you. We urge you, because we have a high priest in heaven who's waiting to cleanse your soul and forgive your sin and give you back your place in his holy priesthood, if you'll submit to him as we stand together and sing.